connect with God through music is no small matter. There is something about the soul expressing out what He has done within. And so I hope you embrace those times to join Chip and the worship team to sing out. We've taken a pause in our walk through the journey of the book of Acts. And for the next couple of weeks, we'll be doing a series on, I've titled it Connected. This will be connected to and coordinated with our weekday growth groups. Our Sunday morning growth groups go through the book of Hebrews. I sat in one of the younger classes this morning, and it was refreshing to hear the, I think we had kindergarten first and second in that group, and to hear their answers as they're reflecting upon the truths of Hebrews. But during the weekday groups, they're walking through a study called Connected, and it's really it's hitting the highlights of the book of Ephesians and what it really means to be a part of Christ and in the local church. Well, on Sunday mornings, I want to stimulate your thoughts in order to propel you towards that growth group that week, but I will not be preaching through the book of Ephesians. I'll be taking the same theme for the week, but I'll be using a different passage of Scripture in my messages. And today I want us to be in John chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, please open to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one provided for you in the pew in front. And you can find John 15 on page 901, I believe. But where I want us to just kind of walk through just the beginning part of John 15. Now, if I was to outline the whole book for us, or the whole chapter, I should say, in John chapter 15, there's the beginning part in the first 11 verses that speaks of our connection in a relationship with Jesus Christ and what that really looks like, how that fleshes out. Following that, in the verses 12 through 17, I would say that that is a connection to our relationship with other people in the body. Because we're connected to Christ, what does that mean for the people next to you, behind you, in front of you, the people in your small group, the people that know Christ worldwide? What is that supposed to look like? And there is that connection that is emphasized in verses 12 through 17. And the concluding verses, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, really talk about our relationship not only with the Holy Spirit that comes within us, but what we do with that Spirit as we become witnesses to the world. So if we're connected to Christ in the first part of that chapter, and we're connected to one another as the body of Christ, then we need to connect with the world with the gospel. And the Spirit will comfort us and empower us to go. So you see that laid out in John chapter 15. But today I only want us to focus on the first 11 verses. Last week we just took one phrase from one verse. So I thought today I could stretch you a little bit and we go all 11 verses. How about that? One day I'll just preach the whole book at one sitting. Wouldn't that be exciting? I've done that a few times. But the first connection, I think, is vital. And we spoke about being connected to the church last week, but it really has to do with because of what Christ is doing. Christ is putting His emphasis, His authority, His power into the church. His goal is to draw people to Himself and build this church. I will build my church. So all of us need to evaluate. Yeah, we want to be a part of what Christ is doing. So the first step is, how are we going to be connected to the Christ who is building this church? That's our first step. Next week we'll look about unity, but today I want us to say, what does it mean to be connected in Christ? And I think John 15, among other passages as well, but John 15 specifically just lays it out so well. Because we need to be connected to the vine. We're just branches is what it says here. And it's such simple language, so somebody won't miss the truth here. As followers of Christ, there's a huge difference between going to church and being the church. Would you agree with that? There are a lot of people who can go to church, but what does it mean to be the church? And specifically, the church, and a lot of people use the word church for a lot of gatherings, but I think they've hijacked the word because the church are those who trust Christ and have Christ as the focal point of their gathering. There are a lot of gatherings in our culture that they say, oh, it's the church. But if you were to go there, there's so much talk about other things besides Christ. It really is void of a Christ-centeredness, and you wonder, well, I walked in expecting to find about Christ, find out about Him and to worship His name, and you walk out going, I don't think He was invited today. And if Christ isn't the central focal point of the church, it's really not a church. It's just a nice gathering of people who just wanted some encouragement. And there's no greater encouragement than being in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Because He's the only one that can give us life. He's the only one that can give us hope. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Not in the temporary things that the world has to offer. And there are good things in this world that they offer you, but it's such a temporary thing. Even Moses, in the book of Hebrews, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, he found there were pleasures on this world, pleasures that we can experience, but they are fleeting. Only Christ is eternal. And so if we really want to understand what it means to have a significant life, a life that is hopeful, we have to connect to Christ. And that's what He is laying out here in the first 11 verses. This is His last major message, His last teaching for the disciples. Before He goes to the cross, He teaches them, don't miss this, because this is really your message, what it means to be connected to Me. There's a difference between church membership and what it really means to abide in Christ. Just a few chapters before this, in John chapter 10, verse 10, listen to these words of Jesus. He says, I came that they may have life, that's good, and have it abundantly. Christ didn't just come so you could have a nicer life on this earth, your best life now. He says, you already have your best life now. I'm here to give you a life that you can't even imagine for eternity. I've come, but what does it mean to be connected to that life, that abundant life that He speaks of? I think we can walk through this passage and see this. You know, Jesus had another word for the abundant life. In this passage, He uses the word fruitful. You'll see that several times in this passage. What does it mean to be fruitful? That's the abundant life, that there's much produce coming out of you. He showed us the way to that fruitful life with this word, and He repeats this word several times, the word abiding, to abide. It may say in your translation, to remain. So there's just a few observations. I'll make three primary observations and then four results of those observations. Here's the first one I want you to see. Connected in Christ means being a branch. I can't get any more simpler than that. Jesus did. He was just, that's it. Be the branch. In John chapter 15, verse 1, look at these words. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. All right, so I want you to notice these parts here, that Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. All right, in verse 5, just a few verses just below this, He repeats the same type of phrase. He says in verse 5, I am the vine. And you are. All right, that's significant for you to say that. It's one thing to say He's the vine and the Father is the gardener, but we have to know our position here. We're the branch. Are we the vine? No. Are we, the gardener? No. We're simply the branch. Now, the branch is where you see the beauty, but it's not the life source. It's not where everything came from. You came from something as a branch. So I just need you to see that. Now, Jesus says in several places in the book of John, actually seven times, He says, I am something. Connected to the Old Testament, when God says, I am. When Moses said, well, who do I say you are? He says, just say it, I am. So Jesus repeats this in the New Testament, specifically in the book of John. He uses it seven times and He says, I am. Let me just remind you of what these I am statements are. And this is the final one, by the way, where we are today. I am the bread of life, He says in John chapter 6. In John chapter 8, He says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, He says, I am the gate. In John chapter 10, also He says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, He says, I am the resurrection and the... You're tracking with me. In John chapter 14, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the... If you want abundant life, you need to find it through Him. And then here in the 15th chapter, He says, I am the true vine. Jesus always makes this so simple. It's ultimate truth, simple, so the disciples would not miss it. The illustration was excellent for them. They understood what it meant to have a good harvest of grapes with proper care, with a good gardener, with a strong vine. There would be great produce. Now, he says he's the true vine. He's making a very direct comment about who the true vine wasn't and who the true vine is. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, in various places, Israel was known as the vine. God says, "You're my vine. You're to produce. You're the vine." And now Jesus is saying, but they perhaps were the vine, but I am the true vine. Many people attach themselves to the nation of Israel thinking that's where life was. But in reality, God condemned them because when they produced grapes as a nation, it was wicked. It was evil. It was corrupt. The best that Israel by itself, apart from God, could do was the best in their own minds, and it was less than adequate. It was bitter, is one of the words God used for their produce. It was bitter. So people who believe that they can just attach themselves to a nation or to some type of religion, thinking that that's enough connection, you've missed what God was saying all along. It was never about an identity in being born into something or attaching yourself to a group of people. It's always about connecting to Him. Even in the book of Romans, it says, not all of Israel is truly Israel. Just because you were born into it doesn't mean you really connected to the vine. There is one true vine. Do you hear me? So we in the first century, yeah, okay, or in, we're not in the first century. I know I'm old, but gosh. All right. In the 21st century, people make the same mistake as people in the Old Testament. Well, I was born into a Christian household, so I'm good. I'm covered. You know, my dad's a pastor, or I've got an aunt who's a missionary. My grandmother went to church all her life, so certainly it covers all multiple generations. I can live like I want to because I'm covered. And how many Israelites said the same thing and died in their sin? Listen, he says, I am the branch. This is what we need to say. I am the branch, because connected to Christ means being a branch that is attached to the true vine. He is the true vine. Israel was not able to be the true vine. They weren't able to produce or to do anything life-giving apart from Christ. But Jesus can be the vine. Being attached to religion or a nation is inferior to being attached to a true relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine, the true source of life. Notice that Jesus says about himself that he is the vine. And he says about the Father that he is the gardener or the vine dresser. And he says about you and I that the only thing we can do is be the branch. God is the gardener, the one who cares for and shapes, you know, the garden. Jesus is the vine. He's the source of life. I'm a branch. What good is a branch if it's not attached to the vine? Yesterday I was working out there, yesterday, all day Friday. I was sweating in my backyard. Now, how many of you like the gardening part and going out and doing yard work? How many just admit it? You're a blessed people. I was not given the gift or the love of gardening or cutting branches or cleaning the yard or mowing or anything. I will do it if required, and my children just won't do it because most of them will just do it. They like doing that kind of stuff. I do not. But I was out there all day because there was things that they were unable to do. I'm just confessing my own sins before you, my temptations. You know, if there's anything better I could have done, I would have done it, but I had to get out there. And so we've got a pile of just dead branches in the back corner of my backyard. And it's hard work to cut some of those down. But some of them have been dead for a while because they've been dropping, you know, probably since last year when we moved into the house, and I just didn't go back there and clean it up. So they're just dead, but they're worthless. I mean, perhaps I can put them in a fire, and that's what I told the kids. Maybe as the weather gets cooler, we'll just, I don't know if in Peachtree Corners if I can burn stuff, but don't tell anybody if I do and you see smoke coming from my house. All right, but I want to get rid of the stuff. But what is it? It's worthless if it's not attached. It's just junk in your backyard. And I just wonder how many of us are kind of hanging out with the church. We're like, well, I'm a branch. But you're really not connected to Christ. And really, you're saying you have life and you have no life. You're hanging around. You may look similar, but you're dead if you're not connected to the vine, to the primary source of life. It's not about us being the vine and producing life. It's not about us going around and being the gardener and trying to trim off everybody else. It's about us connecting to Christ and seeing what He would do through us. Connected in Christ. The key connection is that you don't try to be the gardener. You don't try to be the vine. So many people will try to do that, but you just be the branch. Now, I want to show you a second thing that I observed in this text. We're connected in Christ, meaning being a branch. We also need to connect in Christ. It means being pruned. And this is one of the most difficult parts of this passage. Every one of you who like gardening, you like going out there and pruning because you know good results will come from it. But how many of you want to be the branch that's pruned? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me, Jesus speaking still, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Why? Because there's no life in it. It's not truly connected. It's not finding its source of life in Christ alone. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. So the good thing is that you're bearing fruit. The difficult thing for us is that we will be pruned so that it may bear more fruit. How many of you want life from Christ? How many of you want abundant life from Christ? He says in order to get the abundance, He has to prune some things off of you. There are two things a gardener does. He does this. He cuts off and He cuts back. That's what a gardener does. He has to cut off the dead things, the things that are worthless, and He cuts back in order to produce more, better, juicier fruit. That seems so simple. We read through this, but how many of us embrace our pruning time when God is doing a work on us that is not comfortable, but we know it's for His glory and our good? Do we really like being connected to Christ? Because Christ, listen, this is the greatest truth of the gospel. Christ accepts us where we are. He takes us warts and all. He loves us. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do anything to earn His favor. In your sin, God demonstrates His own love for you in this way. Christ died for you while you were still sinful and rebellious against Him. But in that love, He takes you where you are, but He doesn't leave you that way. He says, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to improve you. I'm going to give you abundance. But you can't stay where you are and stay the way you are in order to be all that you could be in me. So I'm going to have to take some things off. For some of you, you probably need an SOS pad to scrape all over yourself. But He does this, and He does it lovingly. He cuts. He trims back. He desires the best for you. Some of you are parents, and you've had to say that to your own kids. I know this is a difficult thing for you right now, but I'm doing this for your good. I'm doing this to produce the best in you. And that's how a loving Father and our Savior Jesus Christ is with us, that He desires to get more from us. I mean, look at verse 2 again, that it may bear more fruit. See, He cuts off like the Judases who hang around Jesus but never find their life source in Jesus. The Bible calls this an apostate. Somebody who appears to be a believer, they hang out with believers, they proclaim in some ways, but then they go a different direction. They've left the faith because they really never had the faith. There were many today who hang out with church people or around the church, but they never find the transforming life of Christ pulsating through their veins. He cuts back like Peter. We looked at this passage just last week. It's just a thought. Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter immediately proclaims, "What? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But just a few sections later, a few verses later, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And Peter goes, no, you can't do that. No, you can never know that. Will never be the way. And Jesus looks at him and says what to him? Get behind me, Satan. You had it right a few verses ago, but you missed it. So I'm going to have to prune that thought from you. You are thinking like Satan. Cut. You'll never produce great fruit, Peter, if you continue to think the ways of the world or what Satan would want. Listen to my words. They will prune you. Listen to my words. They will give you life. Listen to my words. Obey them, and you will find the abundant life you desire. So he gives these words. Here's three truths about pruning. Pruning is unavoidably necessary if you want more fruit. It's unavoidably necessary. The second thing you need to know is the Father has only one criteria for pruning. He didn't just come to cut you just to hurt you. He only prunes you to produce more fruit. So if there's difficulty, it seems like God is removing some things from your life. It's only because he desires more abundant fruit from you. And he will only get that when he removes some obstacles away from you. The third thing, pruning hurts. Why? Because we have connected to some of these things. And they are a hindrance to the connection we have with God. Chip had us read the words of the song a few moments ago. In Christ alone. When we come to Christ, it's not about Christ alone so many times. It's, I would like Christ, but I've got all this other stuff I'd like to keep around. And I've gotten really comfortable. And some of them are good things. It's not necessarily bad things, but some of them are good things that we have in our lives. And we like them. That makes us comfortable. We're used to it. We've lived this way for 20, 30, 50, 70 years. But Christ then comes on. He says, I want to be alone in your affections in such a way that nothing else measures up to what your love and capacity is for me. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to get there. So it says, alone, your hope is found. And you know when it needs to be pruned, because when God removes something and you go, no, I can't live without that. You know that God had to do that because you would have never removed it on your own. If all you had left was Christ, would that be enough? I love the question I heard a speaker say at a conference one time. He says, if you get to heaven and there's nothing there, no relatives, no mansion, there's nothing there but Christ alone, would you be content? Would you be satisfied? Because so many will just say, I can't wait to get to heaven to see this person or to do this thing or to have this, you know, no more ailments in my body. I just want to get to heaven so I can get all the benefits. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, there are many benefits in heaven. But here's the reality. Are we more in love with the benefits or the benefactor? Are we more in love with the gifts or the giver? If all we had in heaven was Christ, would it be enough? Until we get there, Christ will continue to prune us so we may produce more fruit for his glory and our good. Let me keep working through this passage. Here, look at verse 3. Already you are clean, he says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. He's saying that there's going to be some removal, but he's also just going to cut back, prune those who are in me. And then he says, this is how I've done it. Already you're being pruned, you're being cleaned, you're being prepared by the words that I've been speaking to you. What are some of the pruning tools that God has? Well, God's word is one of the primary pruning tools. As we take in God's word, he will prune off the things of our thoughts and our life. You know, in Romans chapter 1, I was just speaking to my children about this Friday, I believe. Friday morning, that as we gathered together, we talked about Romans chapter 12, we need a renewing of our minds. Why do we need to renew our minds? Because Romans chapter 1 says when we're in sin, we have a depraved mind. It says in one of the translations, we have a mind that thinks the things of the world, not the things of God. We take the truth of God and suppress it. And we take the things of the world and we exemplify. We just love it. We exalt the things of the world. And so our mind is more corrupt than we can imagine. You think, no, I think pretty good thoughts. Yeah, you always think that until you've been exposed to new truth, God's truth. So when God's word intersects with our lives, we go, oh, well, this is what God says. Well, this is what I believe. I've got to make a decision. Do I embrace his thoughts or do I continue to connect and cling to my thoughts? If you love him, if you're loved by him, the response would be that we say, it doesn't matter even if I don't understand it right now. I will trust him at his word and he will prune me. So the word of God is one of the areas that he prunes us. The second thing he does is daily circumstances. Every day God is pruning us. He's showing us a better way. He does not abandon us. He's with us every day. He shows us what to see, what to think. He begins to flesh out the God's word that's in our heart. Here's the thing, another thing, major struggles. He prunes us through major struggles. Oftentimes it is misinterpretation of people who go through difficulties. They go, well, God has abandoned me. I think that's a poor interpretation. Job was not abandoned by God, but he allowed Satan to take him through these struggles and for a greater purpose. Your major struggles are for God to prune you and to draw you close so that you depend on him and not yourself. Another pruning tool that he uses, and he uses many of them, but relationships. Relationships, of course, with him, with the body, and even those unbelievers in your life. All of those are used for the pruning. That connected to Christ means being a branch, and connected to Christ means being pruned, and we need to prepare for that. Here's the third thing I want to show you. In verse 4, let's go through verse 6. I'll just read all of this. Abide in me. Now, in some translations it says remain, but abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's a big pill to swallow. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So the word abide or remain appears 10 times in these 11 verses that we've been looking at. That's a lot. There's the significance. There's the importance of what he's trying to teach. Abiding, connecting, remaining, staying. I mean, it's used 3 times in verse 4 alone. To abide, to remain, to stay connected to Christ. You know, the evidence of genuine conversion? Listen, the evidence of genuine conversion is the continuation of being connected. Doesn't mean you have some times that you're being pruned and you don't like it, and so you're voicing your objection to that. But over the lifespan of your entire life, the evidence of genuine conversion is the continuation of faith and being connected to the vine. An abiding believer. An abiding, remaining, staying believer is the only legitimate evidence of a believer. Now, if you're in Sunday morning growth group, you're studying Hebrews. Today, I believe you're in the second part of Hebrews chapter 2, correct? I think it's next week you're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. You're going to look at this in more detail. Don't miss it. If you're not a part of a Sunday morning group, go ahead and join one for next week. I want you to look at what it really means to be a believer. It's not just the confession. There is an abiding nature in Christ that shows that you're truly a believer. Don't miss that. He says it here briefly, and I just wanted to point that out. But here's a couple of things I want you to hear. You know, Jesus takes the time to make this clear as possible. Here are 3 truths from verse 4, verse 5, another verse 5, and another one in verse 6. I cannot bear fruit unless I abide in Christ. Here's one of the truths. I cannot bear fruit apart from Christ. He says you can do nothing in verse 4, yes? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So I cannot bear fruit unless I abide in Christ. Here's the second truth. I will bear fruit, and actually much fruit, if I abide in Christ. If I'm remaining connecting to Christ, I will bear much fruit. As verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He it is that bears much fruit. Here's the third thing I want you to see in these verses. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Now, that's been a troubling verse to me for many years. What do you mean I can do nothing? It sounds like you're paralyzed. But I look around the world and I see so many people doing so many things that have no passion for God. They're even atheists. They're accomplishing much. What does he mean by you can do nothing? You can't bear anything. And I look at the produce that they're doing, all the production that's going out. They're building great companies, and it seems like doctors with much knowledge are healing people. What's going on? I thought he said you can do nothing, and these people are doing something, many things, much greater than I could imagine. But they're apart from Christ. Well, what do you do with that? Jesus lying? Did he overstep his bounds? Let's sit in there for a second, because I think that's where we get sometimes as Christians. We think, I can do this. I don't really need to pray about it. I got this down. I've experienced this before. I can do this without Christ. I mean, we wouldn't verbalize that, but certainly our actions would demonstrate that. And non-believers, certainly, they don't stop to think, you know, well, I need to pray about this before I make the decision. No, they just, with their best wisdom, their best knowledge, they do this. And they accomplish things. What is he saying here? I guess we have to define what fruit is. People accomplish many things, but Jesus says you won't bear any fruit, lasting, God-glorifying fruit, apart from me. You will do many things. But even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says, even your good deeds are as filthy rags, worthless. As I look over this passage, Jesus is warning us, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing of significance, nothing to God's glory, nothing that is eternal, nothing with ultimate divine power, apart from Christ. You can do many things that will pass with this world, but nothing that will last. No new conversions in the people that you share Christ with. No significant difference in your family. If you're not connected to Christ, you can do nothing. And so in verse 6, this is the fourth truth I see in this passage. If I do not remain in Christ, I am a useless branch. If anyone does not remain in me, it says in verse 6, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. See, the goal here, the desire is to abide, to remain, to connect with Christ, with the life-giving source that he only can provide. As John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. None of that can happen apart from Christ. The first reality we must understand is our position with Christ. What does he do for us? Now, I want us to understand in the last remaining verses here. If we have a position in Christ being connected, what is the production that Christ does through us? Christ being connected to him is our position. The production of Christ through us is the results here in verse 7 and following. Let me give you these four things quickly. Number one, in verse 7, I'm saying that prayers are answered. As we're connected to Christ, prayers are answered. And there's a significant difference between being connected to Christ and praying and not being connected to Christ and praying. And I won't go through all of that, but I just want you to see the passage here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. The conditional promise, using the little phrase, if. It's a conditional promise, being connected to the vine, receiving His words. And what do His words do? They prune our thoughts. They prune our actions. And when we're pruned and we think the Christ thoughts and the ways that God would have us believe, we would respond by praying according to His will. And He answers. So our prayers are answered. So we need to be connected to Him. We don't even know what to pray sometimes. So where do we go? We go and ask Him, but let's comb through His words. What is it you say about these situations? What do you say about this? And I'll pray according to your will. So He answers. The second thing I want you to see in verse 8, God is glorified. The result of being connected to Christ is that God is glorified because there's a proving nature of the fruit of that we're disciples. Look at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. Do we do everything for the glory of God? Should we do everything for the glory of God? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God? What is really proven by our lives is the big question. When we're connected to Christ, the result is God is glorified because it's proof that He is living in and through you. Here's the third thing. Love is stimulated. Verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide, I live in His love. See, God loves us. Even while we are still sinners, as I mentioned just a moment ago, God demonstrated His love through the death of Christ. But how is it that love is made evident in our lives? God loves us before we have produced any fruit. But if He loves us and we've connected to Him and embraced Him, what will come out of us? The obedience, the love. It'll be reflective of what He is doing in us. He delights to see us reflecting His character. You notice the absence of struggle or exertion here? As we abide in Christ, the character qualities that honor the Lord emerge from us, like grapes naturally are produced through healthy vine connection. Because God is love, we will be in love. And we will produce love. And we will follow the commandments of Christ because we love Him. It's the response, the result of that. Let me show you the fourth thing in verse 11. Joy will overflow. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus says, that joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus' joy will complete our joy, the desire for our joy. The question is not whether or not we will have joy. Really, the question for us today is this. Will we settle for an incomplete joy? We'll either connect to Him and find fullness of joy, or we'll settle for an incomplete joy in other things. You know, it's possible to pastor a church without being connected to Christ. It's possible to be a church member without being connected to Christ. It's possible to sing in the choir, to teach a Sunday school class, even to be a missionary without being connected to Christ. It's possible to run a business as a Christian. It's possible to be a husband or wife. Possible to even counsel others without abiding and being connected to Christ. But listen, there is no eternal value or lasting joy apart from what Jesus Christ does in us and through us. All of our work apart from Christ is in vain. But connected to Him, we would see far more abundant fruit. And He would get the glory. We would get the joy. Today, everyone is connected to something or someone, but the question is, are you connected to Christ? And if you are connected to Christ, listen, are you content with being the branch and not attempting to be the vine or the gardener? And being the branch, do you understand the pruning by the loving Father who only desires to bring the best out of you? And are you desiring much fruit through your life where God gets the glory and you get the ultimate joy? Let us pray together and prepare for the Lord's table. as I'm praying, I ask that the deacons and the ushers come forward to prepare for that table. Fathers, we have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. It's just a reminder once again of what